As an intro, our guest speaker is Frankie Palermo. And Frankie grew up as the son of a nationally known mafia mob boss, ruthless mob boss. And many of you have been ostracized maybe from your families for the fact that you became a believer in Jesus Christ, but I bet none as severe as what he's experienced. His father cut him completely off when he found out that in prison that Frankie was walking around with a Bible preaching Jesus. And to his dying day, just had cut him completely off. But we're so glad that he exchanged an earthly father for a heavenly one, aren't we? So Frankie was saved many years ago. I'll let him tell you the story. But he's been all up and down the East Coast, goes into hundreds and hundreds of jails and prisons, preaching the gospel, seeing many people get saved. But the Lord spoke to him, "You've never done the West Coast." And so he has a front man that many months ago came to Port Orchard, met Michael Scoba, set it up, and we were made aware as pastors that we were going to have a chance. And so, being as selfish as I was, I jumped up and took the first date that I wanted. So nobody could beat me out, and that was today. So today we get to be blessed by hearing what God has done in Frankie Palermo's life. And so with that, let's welcome Frankie to share with us.
Thank you, Pastor Lee, for the privilege of coming to Calvary Church. We are really grateful to you. All these wires on where I feel like I'm going to the electric chair. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, and wow, it's a wonderful time to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? Amen. How many of you are glad you're in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. It beats that graveyard every time. It also beats prison, I can tell you that for a fact. To be in the house of the Lord and worship the Lord in truth and in spirit. Right now, I'd like to take the pleasure of introducing my beautiful wife of 21 years. Have her say a few words. Judy, come on up here. Sister Judy Palermo. I hope I don't fall off here.
Now, we do have to share this little stand here. Good morning, everyone. So great to be here. We're excited about what the Lord is going to do here at Calvary Church today. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for giving Frankie this opportunity. And we just are so excited to be here and happy to meet Brother Michael and his wife for the first time.
Amen.
So my job this morning is very easy. I get off easy today. Want to talk to you about the book. This book is entitled A Trophy of God's Marvelous Grace. It's been in print June, we're here 2 years this year. The book has been out in print. And to date, we have 34,000 copies in print. And 30,000 copies of these books are in jails, prisons, and juvenile facilities throughout the country. And we have to acknowledge the man who's responsible for this, and that's former chaplain Brent McGraw, a dear brother of the Lord. And God put him into our life a couple years ago. His call in life is jail and prison ministry. And he got a hold of the book, and he said, "Frankie, this is the book." And if you could look here behind the podium, you would see a bag of mail from inmates. Matter of fact, Brother Mike Scoba just brought me a bag of mail this morning, and 98% of that mail is from inmates. And each inmate gets a handwritten letter. We correspond with them. And I was just sharing with Brother Michael's wife, Margie, that next week our ministry is going to be basically in the evenings over in Monroe at the prisons there. And so I'll have daytime that I can sit, read the letters to Frankie, and then we can correspond back. So I'll have all week to get caught up on that batch of mail. But this morning, a $10 donation, you can get a copy of this book. And your $10 donation will help us buy 3 more books for 3 more inmates. And you will not hear everything about Frankie's testimony this morning. You'll not hear about his childhood. You'll not hear about his initiation into the mob, nor a lot of the crimes committed. There are photos in this book. It's 120 pages, I believe. And it's a very good book. And our story is in it, how we met, where we met, all that good stuff. Okay? So for a $10 donation, you can get a copy of this book. And if you're here and you'd like to get more than one copy, there is an address on the back of the book that you can write and request, or see me after church if you require more than one book, and I can give you a number how to go about obtaining more books. So with that, I think I covered everything, right? Okay, I'm giving this back over to my beloved.
Sure. Thank you, Judy. It's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, your servant comes one more time to break the bread of life. But most of all, I want to thank you for the bread of life and your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for the remission of all our sins. We're so grateful we can never repay, Lord, anything that he has done for us at Calvary's cross. So today we welcome your spirit upon us today. We welcome your blessing upon us today. And most of all, I pray today you will lift burdens off the hearts of your people that are gathered here. For I feel in my spirit today that there are those here that are carrying a heavy burden. And I ask you to lift that burden, God. You said that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we believe that today, that you are, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the light. Let your light and your light shine in us today and bring the blessings that we need today. We'll give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Judy mentioned to you about we've been married 21 years. And but as a rule, I forget to tell people how we met, but it's in the book, as you'll always say. But Judy and I met in a church 25 years ago. And the very first time I saw her, she was playing piano. And, of course, you know, I was single, and she caught my eye, and I thought she was such a beautiful, beautiful young lady. And I wanted to get to meet her. And so after the service was over, I went over and introduced myself to her. And I got that ladder handshake. You know what that ladder handshake is? It's one of those handshakes that's like this, like a hook and ladder, you know. And I thought to myself, what's wrong with that girl? Doesn't even want to shake my hand, you know. And so I came back to the church again. And this time when I came back to the church, the pastor of the church, his name is Pastor Wiley. He invited me to come to preach. I've been preaching 45 years now with the Lord. And probably after you hear me today, you'll probably say, I wish he'd do another 45 years because he needs it. But anyway, I got called to preach at that church where she was going to. And I came into that church, you know, and I had a three-piece suit on. Beautiful tie on. I'm looking like the Board of Health. And I get up in the pulpit, and I thought I did a great job preaching that Wednesday evening, you know. Oh, woe is me for being so great, you know. And so after the service was over, I went over again to meet her and so forth, and I got that cold shoulder again. So I thought, well, she's just not interested in me. And so unbeknown to me at the time, she went to the pastor of the church. And she told Pastor Wiley, she said, Pastor Wiley, if you never have that evangelist come back here and preach anymore, she said, that'll be fine with me. She said, because he's a little too starchy for me. So you know what? You know how rumors go. And it got back to me that she called me starchy. I was devastated. When I heard this, I was heartbroken. I was insulted. And I said, well, why would she call me starchy? I'm a good preacher and I'm a man of God. And I went on and on with myself. And so finally, you know, I said, I got to pray about this matter with God. So I went to the prayer tower and started praying. Lord, am I starchy? What's wrong with me? Why would she call me starchy? That's an insult to me. God, you got to do something about this. I expect you to do something with this girl about this. And you know what happened? The Lord sure did do something about it because he gave her a life sentence with me. And you know what else? No parole. This is No Boundaries Ministry. That's our ministry. It's called No Boundaries Ministries. Why do we call it No Boundaries Ministry? Because we have no boundaries. Wherever God opens up that door, that's exactly where we're going to go. It doesn't matter what denomination. We have been in Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Protestant, Calvinistic. We've been in every denomination there is other than the Catholic Church. And I was raised Catholic, by the way. I'm still trying to get in the door after 45 years. But anyway, that's, again, our ministry, No Boundaries. And we also, this year, I'll give you an idea of what our schedule is. Our schedule right now stands that we have 27 churches on our itinerary. And we have approximately 34 prisons lined up around the country. We've only did 5 so far, so we got quite a bit of work ahead of us yet, and we do need your prayers. You know, I have a lot of people ask us, and some even in my own family, you know, why do you bother with these kind of people? Why do you go into these prison houses? And a couple of my relatives, you know, they're a little shady, some of them. You know, they say to me, well, how much money are they giving you for to go into prisons? Yeah, I got a bag full over here. The only compensation you would get in the prison houses is 2 things. Number one, if we get a soul saved, it's all worth it. Amen. That's number one. Amen. And 2, we do get compensated. We get a bottle of spring water and a handshake. And ain't nothing wrong with that. Amen. But so far this year, we've had over 400 salvations on the road. This year, at this point. And to get back to this thing with the prisons, you know. Again, people saying, you know, they put themselves there. And they let them do the time. That's too bad. That's the choice they made, and that's why they're in there. That's all well and good, and that's all true. But what people fail to realize is this, that Jesus died for these kind of people as well as you and I. And you know what? If you were walking the earth right now, he would go after these kind of people. He definitely would be a prison evangelist, I'm here to tell you. Matter of fact, our coordinator, he wants to bill me as a prison evangelist now. I told him, please, no more titles. I don't need no more. As far as the prison goes, does Brother Frankie like going in? No, I do not like going into prisons. I do not like going into prisons. I'm being very truthful with you. Sometimes I pray and ask God, why, God, have you chosen me to go to these places that I do not want to go? And the Lord reminds me of what Jesus told Peter, if you remember. He told Peter, Peter, you know, you're young. He said, and you can go anywhere in the country to preach the word of God, he told him. And you will go anywhere. To preach the word of God. And then he told Peter this. He said, but Peter, when you get old, he said, men are going to come and they're going to dress you up and then they're going to carry you to places you do not want to go. And that's exactly what has happened with Brother Frankie right now. I'm getting carried to places I do not want to go. And by the way, you might say, well, you're young yet. Brother Frankie just turned 82 years old on May 13th. And I'll just briefly show you this. This is prison mail. This is all prison mail here. The past 7.5 months, 8 months of prison mail. Hundreds of letters. Hundreds of letters. We get anywhere from 60 to 75 letters a week at home, at our address that's written in the book here. And out of all these letters here, everyone has been answered in this pile right here. My wife, I used to be able to do it myself, but my hands started getting tired and hurting and all that. And then my wife took over writing the mail. They get a handwritten letter back. They do not get a form letter. They get a handwritten letter back to them. You know why a handwritten letter back? Because we want them to know we really care about what's happening to them and what is going to happen to them. And we are grateful to God for that opportunity to be able to answer the mail that way. So I wanted to just briefly tell you a little bit about the prison ministry we are involved in too. And we do need your prayers because we got a tough road ahead of us with some of these prisons. And we're just believing God to help us and deliver some of the men that need to get delivered there. Why are they there? The choices that they made in this life. And that's briefly what I want to talk to you about this morning. The choices that we make in this life. You see, you and I have a right to make any choice we want to make in this life. You know why we have that right? Because God gave us, each and every one of us, a free will. Free will. And you know what God will never do? He'll never put his will to override your will. Because he gave you freedom to choose whatever you want to do with your life. You have a right to choose who you want to go marry. You have a right to go pick out your own house, your own car, your own job. You have a right to do anything. You have a right to do the good, the bad, or the ugly, because that's your choice that God gave you. You have that freedom. God gave you that freedom to choose anything you want to do. A lot of people make bad choices. I've seen a lot of people make a lot of ugly choices, too, and pay the price. But there's one thing you don't have the right or freedom to do, church family. You know what that is? You don't have the right to choose the consequences that are going to follow the choices that you make. You see, there's consequences behind everything we do. Every decision we make, there's consequences. Every choice we make, there's consequences behind it. A lot of times it's good consequences. And a lot of times it's bad consequences. And sometimes it's ugly consequences that come our way. And that's what, you know, the message is. When I first got married with Judy, her and I sat down and we made a pact together. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord all the days that God gives us on the face of this earth. What about you today? Have you made that choice? Have you made that choice to serve God all the days of your life here on this earth? I hope so. I truly hope so. I remember when, as the pastor said, I grew up in organized crime. All my life I was around organized crime members. And at an early age, I remember 13, 14 years old, that's all I wanted to do was be involved with organized crime, even as a child. When I was 15 years old, my father saw my conduct at school, at Catholic school and all, and he decided, I got to do something with him because he's heading down the wrong road. And so he sent me off to military academy up in New York, New York State, along with my brother Freddie, by the way. And so we went off to military school up there, and it was a very strict school. They had kids coming from Puerto Rico, Venezuela, all over the world. The kids came to school there. And it was a very expensive school, by the way, back then. But it was very strict. And you had to wear the uniform. You had to march. We went to school there, and they thought nothing to use the paddle on your backside if you misbehaved. And so it was a tough school. While we were going to school there, there was another kid going to school there. His name was Harold Jake Greenberg. He was a little Jewish kid, and he was from Long Island. And the only thing about this kid was nobody liked him. I didn't like him, and all the other guys that I hung out with didn't like him. And it wasn't because he was Jewish. That had nothing to do with it. The only reason we didn't like him because he was so brilliant. He was one brilliant kid. He had an IQ above everybody in there. And everything that this guy, Jay Greenberg, did at the academy, they gave him an A+. If he marched out on the drill field, they gave him an A+ for that too. Well, we were just getting B's and just about making it. The only time we would run over to see Jake, when we got in trouble. When the exam time came, we would run over to Jake and say, Jake, we need help on the exam. We're going to cheat a little bit. Can you give us some answers and all that? And he would give us the answers to the exam and all that, and, you know, so we could pass, and we would pass. And then after he gave us all the answers and everything, we wouldn't talk to him no more until we needed him again. So at the end of the school year, at graduation time, they had what they call the yearbook. How many of you remember about a yearbook, signing yearbooks when you're going to school? So anyway, at the end of the year, he comes over to me and he says, Frankie, I want to sign your yearbook. Can I sign your yearbook? And I'm thinking to myself, I don't want him signing my yearbook. Jake, go see some of the other guys and let them sign your yearbook. No. I want to sign your yearbook, Frankie. And he kept pestering me about signing my yearbook. I said, okay, here, Jake, sign it. It was 67 years ago. A 15-year-old lad signs my yearbook. I never saw him again. I never had contact with him no more. Nothing. Even after I left the academy. But I still remember to this day what he wrote in my yearbook. Even though I never saw him after he signed it, I still remember what he wrote. And this is what he wrote in my yearbook. Life is a long, hard road. Always take the right one. 15 years old. Life is a long, hard road. Always take the right one. When I saw what he wrote, I'm looking at it, you know, and I'm thinking, what did he put in my book? What's this moron writing in my book? What's wrong with him? I called some of the guys, you know, that I hung out with. Look what Jake put in my yearbook. What does this mean? Frankie, you know, he's a sick dude. What do you think they give him A+ for? Because there's something wrong with his brain. He might have a tumor or something. That's the only reason they pamper him and give him A+. Boy, we get B's, he gets A+. Throw that thing away. What does that mean? It don't mean nothing. And I threw it away. Threw my book away. Life is a long, hard road. Always take the right one. Boy, if I had only got the meaning of that at 15 years old, I wouldn't have had to pay the consequences that I paid following it. Now, about 17, 18 years ago, I guess it was, my wife will tell you I like to read a lot. My eyes are a little bad right now, but I still like to read. And I read the New York Times, New York Post. Sometimes I read a novel, clean novels, by the way. But most of all, I read the Holy Word of God, because this is where you're going to find life for your soul. And this is where you're going to make the most important choice you ever made in your life, where you're going to spend your eternity when the time comes. So anyway, I'm passing a newsstand, and I see the headline on the New York Times. It said, antitrust lawsuit against General Motors. And so I grabbed the paper because I was interested, why is General Motors involved in an antitrust lawsuit with their cars? So I grabbed the paper and I start reading about why this lawsuit's going on. And all of a sudden, as I'm reading the paper, I read the justice who is presiding over the case. And the justice presiding over the case is none other than Justice Harold J. Greenberg, who became a federal judge. I said, no, that can't be him. This ain't that kid that wrote that thing in my yearbook. And sure enough, we did some checking up in New York State, and sure enough, he was a federal judge. Harold J. Greenberg went on to be a federal judge. You know why? Because that's the choice he made for his life. Now, my brother Freddie graduated out of the military academy also. He went on to college. Oh, my father was so proud of him because he went on to college, and then he took law after that. And then you know what my brother did? He became a federal agent. Can you imagine that, Costa Nostra? And you got a son that's a federal agent. 25 years, United States Customs Law Enforcement Squad out of Miami, my brother served as, and then retired after 25 years. Now lives in Atlanta, has a farm up there, has horses and different animals, and he's just as happy as can be. He does accounting on the side. Why is that? Because that's the choice my brother made. Jake made the judge, my brother made a federal agent. Two great choices. And Brother Frankie made a choice to be a gangster. It was my own choice to be a gangster. You know, they asked some of the prisons, name the crimes and all that for background checks and all that. I'm sure Brother Mike knows what I'm talking about. And so we have to fill out papers, this, that, the other thing. But there was one particular prison, one county jail, and I'm not mentioning the name of it because I'm not too happy with it, but who said, well, we don't only want to hear the name of the crimes, we want you to name the dates and the states also where the crimes were committed. I said to my wife, did he realize I'm 82 years old? I can't even remember what I ate yesterday, let alone what I did 50-something years ago. So I sat down with my wife and wrote out some things. Interstate transportation, stolen security, stock and balance. Counterfeiting, we made a lot of counterfeit money. Forgery, robbery, burglary. Assault on a police officer, that was an accident. Witness tampering. Extortion, racketeering, loan sharking, hijacking, bookmaking. Weapon possession, arson, bank embezzlement. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And so I wrote all that down because I've tried to figure out. But, you know, but here's what God showed me after all this went down about this particular county jail, wanting all this information of dates, times, and all that nonsense, you know, and it just makes me sick. And the Lord showed me this. The Lord showed me this. He said, I have taken your sins as far as the east is to the west, and I have dropped them into the sea of forgetfulness. And I, he says, will remember them no more. That's what God says. He said, I've taken your sins, Frankie. I dropped them in the sea. He said, and I don't even remember them anymore. So my answer to them is, listen, if God can't remember it, I can't remember it. And that's the way it is. That's exactly the way it is. So I went on to be this gangster. At 23 years old, I joined the organized crime family, the Genovese crime family in New York. I was one of the youngest members, along with some others. And boy, I paid a price for it, because I thought it was going to be all glory and everything was going to be great, all kinds of money. I remember the first 2-3 years, I made over $2 million. Illegally, by the way. Not legally, but illegally. And me and my cousin Louie, we did everything together. I was very close with my cousin Louis. And we started robbing when we were 15 years old, I guess. Started out together and then into organized crime and everything else together. And the best part about my cousin Louie, it was my wife Judy. When Louie's days were coming to an end, Judy took him up to a prayer tower in New Jersey and led him to Jesus before he died. So I know I got a cousin that's in heaven. So I'm grateful for my cousin Louie getting saved. Also got a cousin Vinny, too, by the way. He's in New York, and he's still alive wire, too, running crazy. But anyway, all this junk that I got involved into, and I'll go into everything that that we did and done and this and that. I don't want to start naming all this, and as far as murders and this and all that nonsense would happen with the mob, but there were consequences to pay. I'm here to tell you, and I wound up with a lengthy prison term. I was sent to the federal penitentiary at Lewisburg to start. In my first 2 years at Lewisburg, I spent in solitary confinement. I was in solitary for 2 straight years there when I first got there. Reason was I was incorrigible. They deemed me incorrigible. And back then, in prison, there was no TVs, there was no boom boxes, no cookies from mommy and all that stuff. And God bless them. You know what they got today is, I got no quarrel with that. But back when I was going there, they had the sticks. They had a yellow line, and don't you cross the line, or you got hit with the sticks. And it was a tough go back then. And the solitary was really bad for me because I slept on a concrete floor for 2 years. At 5:30. At night, they would throw a blanket in, and I would sleep on that blanket, on no mattress, no pillow. And at 5:30 the next morning, they would take it up, and you sat there all day. And on top of that, also, for the first 6 months, I had half rations of food. What is half rations of food? If they had a hamburger and fries up on the compound, you got half down in the hole. It's a nice name when you call it solitary confinement. But it's called the hole. That's what we call it, the hole. I'm sure some of my friends in the back know what I'm talking about, the hole. Anyway, so that was solitary confinement. So whatever they had on that compound, you got half down there, whether it be juice, milk, whatever have you. You know, people say, oh, come on, Frankie, that's unconstitutional. Yeah, there are a lot of things unconstitutional in our world today. But let me tell you this, whatever you do, don't go to Arizona and go to jail with that guy, Sheriff Joe, because you'll find out what unconstitutional is. But first thing you'll do, you'll get a jumpsuit, a nice pink jumpsuit that the girls wear. And there's no smoke in there either. And if you go to solitary in his jail, if you go to solitary confinement for breaking the rules and all that, guess what? You get bread and water for 30 days. They challenged that in court, by the way, Pastor, and they lost when they challenged at the ACLU, whatever they call themselves, and they lost that case, and the judge said, he runs the prison. It's like the Bureau of Prisons. They run the prisons, and that's the way it is, and there's nothing you can do too much about it. So that was solitary. After 2 years of that, I got called up to a classification committee meeting, and he told me, he said, you know, you think you're such a tough guy, we're going to send you to a place where there are real tough guys. We're sending you, I said, where's that? We're sending you down to the federal penitentiary in Atlanta, Georgia. I was shipped off a couple of days later by bus down to the federal penitentiary in Atlanta, Georgia. And when I got there, I had a welcome committee waiting for me, too. There was this here big sergeant. He looked three times the size he was, and a farm boy, and two other guards with him. And as soon as I get off that bus, hey, you, come on up here. And I'm all chained up, you know, and here I come walking up like this here, and I'm all bound up. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm walking up, boy, don't you say a word to these people today, because you're about to get tuned up if you start talking the wrong way. And as soon as I get up to him, he says, you know, he said, you cause a lot of problems up in Lewisburg. You ain't going to cause no problems down here. I said, no, sir. He said, that's good. He said, because we're going to fix you up good if you do. He said, oh, by the way, I want you to look out that window over there and tell me what you see. So I turned around. It was a huge window, and I looked out, and I saw a freight train coming through the prison. Actually had a freight train coming through the prison. And I said, I see the freight train. Is that all you see, the freight train? I said, yeah, I see the freight train. Take another look. So I turned around, I looked again. I said, all I see is the train. You don't see the back gate. I said, yeah, I see the back gate. You see that back gate? I said, yeah, I see the back gate. Good. Take a good look at it because we're going to send you home. I said, I'm going home. Oh, yeah, you're going home. You're going out the back gate to go home. I said, I'm going out the back gate to go home? Oh, yeah. Because that's where the undertaker comes to get the bodies. And it won't be long. You'll be going out the back gate. You know what? You're a loser. Nobody cares about you. Nobody wants you. Nobody writes you. Nobody visits you. You're going to die here. You're going to die here. And guess what happens when you die here? Like the other 50 or 100 guys we got down a mile down the road are buried down there. You know why they're buried down there? Because the family didn't want them. The family never came to get the body, so we got to bury them. And nobody will come get you. We know that already. But we're going to do something really nice for you. We're going to put a little brick over your grave. The only thing about that brick over your grave is this. It ain't going to have your name on it. It's going to have 26854 on it. You say, Brother Frankie, what is 26854? 26854 is my federal prison number. You say, after almost 60 years, how do you remember? How can you possibly remember your federal prison number? How? It's easy. I remember it better than my Social Security number. I remember it better than my telephone number. I remember it better than my address at home in Florida. You know why? Because I gave it to myself the way I chose to live my life. My mommy didn't give it to me. My daddy didn't give it to me. The government never gave it to me. I chose it by living the life I lived in crime. And that's what I tell them in prison too. You're here because you put yourself here. But you can change if you want to change. But you need the power of God to help you change. Because you ain't going to change by yourself. You're only going to change by the power of God. And seeking Jesus into your life is the only way it's going to happen. And no other way. I didn't go out the back gate in a box. You know why? Because of the grace of God. Because of the mercy of God. Brother Frankie's 82 years old and still standing. You know why? Because God's love is upon me, and His Spirit rests on me as well. And His mercy prevails even today upon my life. And that's the only reason I'm still standing. And you know, August 27, 1971, is when I gave my heart to the Lord in that federal prison cell. And I'll briefly tell you how that happened. The years had gone by, and I already had 12 and a half that I had done. I think after I was 15 and a half almost. But 12 and a half had gone by, and I was lonely. I was sick. I was depressed. I felt my life was at an end completely. All I wanted to do in that prison cell that night, I just wanted to die. I didn't even want to wake up the next day. I was sick of it. Sick of you're told when you're going to eat, when you're going to bed, when you can go here, where you can go there. Why can't go here, you can't go there, can't go this way, that way. And I was just sick and tired of that kind of life, of prison life. And I just wanted my life to end. And the only way it was going to end was for me to die in that prison. And by the way, my first year there, 10 men died. 10 men died violently, by the way, violently in that federal prison at Atlanta, Georgia, who got hit with a rock in a sock, who got their throat cut, who got thrown off the fifth tier 120 feet in the air, flying down on the cement where they had to bring the fire people in with fire hoses and get parts of the body up. I mean, it was murder. I mean, real murder USA in that federal penitentiary in that first year I was there. And that night, you know, a couple nights before August 27, I fell asleep and I had a dream. And the dream I had was that I was down on the beach, and the water was so beautiful, and I'm in a beach chair, and I'm just laying back, and the breeze is blowing, and I could smell the hot dogs coming from the boardwalk, and I had this beautiful dream about the boardwalk and the beach and hot dogs and this and that, you know, and then all of a sudden, 5:30 in the morning, the bell goes off. This bell will shake you like you wouldn't believe. They had a bell that rang in the federal prison. They had to ring all the units at once. And I mean, it was so loud and shattering, you know, and I, even when I got out of prison, I had thoughts and dreams that I wake up early in the morning, think the bell's ready to go off, you know. It's like being institutionalized. But anyway, I had the dream. And then right after I had this beautiful dream being down on the beach, the boardwalk and all that, and the bell went off, and it shook me like this here, and I woke up, and I sat up in bed looking around like this, looking for the water, looking for the beach, looking for the boardwalk. And what did I see? I see all the bars around me, and I realize I'm in prison, and I'm here for a long, long time. You know, I thought I was going to die there. I really did. But a couple nights later, after that dream, that's when I had the dream, when I made up my mind. I just didn't want to live no more. I had nothing to live for, and I wanted to die. And so that very night, August 27, 1971, I was at the point to die, and I laid down, and I kept thinking, I want to die, I want to die, I want to die. And this is what happened. I had a vision. You know, I tell people the vision sometime, and I usually don't like to tell it, but I tell it, and people think, well, you imagined it. You know, you imagined. I didn't imagine it. Listen, let me say this to you, church family. God is sovereign. He is a sovereign God. You know what that means to me? That means he's God. You ain't God. He'll do whatever it takes to get your attention. You know why he'll do that? Because he loves you that much to try to straighten your life out. And that's exactly what happened to me that night. I saw a black pit, a hole, going around and around and around and around. And the next thing I knew, I was in the hole. I was in this black pit of a hole going down just like this, going down and down and down. And I was choking. I was actually choking. And you know what I still believe to this day? If it hadn't been for the mercy of God, I would have died that night in that prison cell. I would have been dead. They would have found me dead. And as I was going down in that hole, going down and down, and you know what that hole was? That black hole was? That hole was the pit of hell. I was heading for hell where I deserved to be. I deserved hell. See, each and every one of us deserve hell, if you really want to be honest about it. But only through the mercy and grace of God and a man called Jesus, we don't have to go that way. And that's exactly where I was heading, right down in the pit of hell, when all of a sudden, there was a hand that reached down, just like this. A hand reached down and grabbed my hand and start bringing me up just like this. Just like that. Bringing me out of that pit of this blackness, and I was coming up like this here, and I looked up. And when I looked up, I saw the face of the Lord. I actually saw the face of the Lord Jesus himself. And when I saw that face and that love, I fell over on that concrete floor and began to weep before the Lord, seeking his forgiveness for all my sin. You know, I laid on that floor, on that concrete floor, and I just laid there and wept and wept and wept. I didn't have no evangelist to lead me down the Roman road. I didn't have some pastor come up and show me how to get saved. God doesn't need a pastor, and he doesn't need an evangelist. All he needs is his spirit to fall upon you to get you right. And I laid there all night long until the break of dawn. The break of dawn was coming up when I finally got up off the concrete floor And then I'll tell you what happened when I got off that concrete floor. When I got up off the concrete floor, Brother Frankie knew I would never, ever be the same man again. I made a vow to God. And this is the vow I made to the Lord. I said, Lord, I didn't ask him to get me out of prison. This is a vow I made to God. I said, Lord, if you will help me, if you'll just help me to get through, just help me get through this. Even if I have to die here in this prison, just help me to get through. That's all I'm asking. If you do that for me, Lord, I will serve you all the days of my life, what I got left on this earth. And that's the vow I made to God that night. You know what the word says? If you make a vow to God, you better pay the vow. God says this. He said, I don't take pleasure in fools who make a vow to me, and then they don't want to pay the vow that they made to me. And I made that vow, and I kept that vow to God. I never thought I would ever get out of prison. Never did I ever think I would get out of prison. I went up for parole. Parole system was a lot different than it is today. As a matter of fact, they did away with the parole in federal prisons now. But I went up approximately 9 times. And the 10th time I went up, I got called down to the caseworker's office, and I was stunned and shocked that they were granting me a parole after 15 years in prison. I was stunned. But you know what I found out? If God be for you, ain't nobody going to stand against you. Amen. Nobody.
Right.
And I'm grateful to God that he saw fit to get me out of there. And then, of course, I was on parole for a long period of time, a very long period of time. As a matter of fact, the parole people, the federal parole people laughed at me. When I start carrying a Bible and preaching the holy word of God, because I got called to preach 3 weeks later after I got saved, and I preached my first message I ever preached was in prison at the federal penitentiary, Atlanta, Georgia. And before I left there and went out on parole, 143 men gave their heart to Jesus at that penitentiary because I dared to believe God. I dared to believe God. But the federal people thought, you know, that this is all nothing but an act. This is all a game he's playing, you know, with this Jesus. And this got back to my father, by the way. And when he got back to my father was very angry at me. My father never talked to me again. 35 years, he never talked to me again. He died 91 years old in a Philadelphia hospital. And while he was dying, my brother Freddie was there, the federal agent. And my father was very proud of him for the life he chose, and I don't blame him. But my father called my brother over to him. He was on the last journey, just hours away from dying. And he called my brother close to him, and what my brother told me. And my brother leaned down because my father wanted to say something to him. And when he leaned down, my father said to my brother, he said, Is Frankie still preaching? And my brother leaned back over to my father and said, yes, Frankie still preach. And that's the last words my father said. They were the very last words. And again, with the federal people, you know, the way you walk and the way you talk and your consistent living is full proof of who you really are. A lot of people wear a mask, sad to say. And I'm not going to wear a mask, ever. Not when I'm serving Christ, my Lord. And so after 12 and a half years, I got called into the federal parole office in Camden, New Jersey. And I sat down with two parole officers. And they said, you know, We had a lot of fun with you. We told a lot of jokes about you. We laughed at you and told jokes back and forth about you with that Bible. and you being a Jesus man, you being an evangelist. He said, but you know what? The last laugh isn't on you, it's on us. Because of the way you lived your life, and you proved you would never go back to that way of living again. And you also proved to us that you're really a man of God. And we're very proud to shake your hand and call you a minister of God. And again, if God be for you, ain't nobody ever going to stand against you. I pray, church family, today, that your choice is to serve the living God all the days of your life while on the face of this earth. And my prayer for you is that one day, all of us will meet on the other side of glory and be able to sing praises under the Lamb of God. It's been a privilege, you know, for me to be here this morning. And again, I thank you, Pastor, so much for inviting me here. And I'm going to pray now, and my blessings be upon each and every one of you. Father, in Jesus' name I pray that your blessings will fall mightily upon this congregation today. I thank you for each and every family that's represented here. And I pray, God, that burdens will be lifted. I pray prayers will be answered today. I pray even for healings into some of your people that are here today that may even need a healing. And maybe there are those that are of a broken heart here today. Only you can mend the broken heart, Lord. And there are those that I even know of here today that are separated from their families. They're at odds with one another, and brother against brother, and household against household. And only you, God, through your love and mercy and the love of Jesus Christ, can restore. And I ask that you will restore families today and bring them back together again for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. And now the choir will have another song for us.
Amen. Why don't we stand and worship the Lamb, the King of Glory.
Amen.
Worship the Lamb of glory. We will worship the King of kings. We will worship the Lamb of glory. We will worship the King. And with our hands lifted high, we will worship and sing. And with our hands lifted high, we come before you rejoicing. With our hands lifted high to the sky, when the world wonders by, we'll just
amen. And it's great to love a king who loves us so much and rescues people that are lost, which, as Frankie said, everybody in this room, you don't have to be declared by the world criminal to need to be saved. We're the first time we sinned against an almighty God, we sealed our death sentence. Unless we cry out to God to grab his hand, let him pull us out from hell. Amen. So I was thinking when Frankie was closing, I was thinking, man, Frankie, we ought to ask if anybody wants to give their life to Jesus. And so Frankie's going to stay up here with me afterwards. If you've been touched with the love of Jesus and you don't know him yet, you haven't reached out, then please join us up here and we'll pray with you. But I read this book yesterday, and there's a lot more information in there, but it's called A Trophy of God's Marvelous Grace, and that title came from one of his Bible school friends that the friend said, hey, how'd you get saved? And Frankie said, well, you know, and then he goes, whoa, you're a trophy. And it's been a blessing to hear and to read. So, may God bless you. Again, if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior before it's too late, come on up, and we'll pray with you.